welcome to the Hope Vineyard Podcast. For more information, go to www.hopevineyardchurch.us.
Last week, Jim launched our sermon series, Unoffendable, and we're going to learn how to deal healthily with the emotion, anger. We're going to look at God's command in Colossians 3 to get rid of anger. The premise of the series is that it's possible for us to be unoffendable people. When we think about ourselves, we're thinking, really? But it really is possible. Because anger is a part of life. We've all been influenced by it at one time or another. Some of us have never really thought much about anger's role in our lives. It's just, something that's, naturally comes and goes. And for some of this kind of thinking about it will be new. So for some of us, we're really excited because it doesn't really poke at any of the squishy places in us. But for some of us, it might be a little scary. And as I was thinking about this message this morning, I was excited. A lot of what I'm saying isn't in the book, and so I had the choice to say this morning. And it's a little bit nervous because I know it really matters, but it can also be really scary dealing with anger. And so as I was processing this, I really felt like the Lord wanted to have a word of encouragement. And so he gave me Deuteronomy 31:6, and this is God talking about the Israelites as they're brought, he's going to encourage them to enter into this promised land. And in the promised land, there were actually giants, like real people at the time who were giants, and it was scary for them to go in. And he said to them, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." And that's an encouragement to you this morning, because some of the stuff that we are going to talk about today is, you can feel like us to us like giants, and it can be kind of big. But I want you to know right now that God is here and he's with you, and he's not going to leave or forsake you. And so if this is hard, just say, "God, you promised in the beginning that you were here." So before we talk about more specific choices in regards to anger, we're going to discuss that we're going to be discussing in the upcoming weeks. Today I want to talk about the role that emotions have in our lives, specifically the feeling anger, and what health looks like and how that differs from the act of holding on to or acting out in anger that the Bible speaks against. Though we're not to harbor anger or act out on it, anger plays a role in our lives. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that you're here with us, that you are bigger than all the giants, and that you are not afraid, and that we can just listen to this and know that you are in this with us and that you are leading us through it. And I ask that you would just give a deep sense of courage for to those of us who this can be a squishy spot. And I ask that you'll let us know that we are loved and that we are safe here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before we go on, there's three things we need to understand about humanity. The first is that we are made in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." And so because we're made in God's own image, we are able to feel and act and live according to how God does. And we see this with God the Father and God the Son in the New Testament. And so if we read the Bible, we see that God isn't, robotic and stoic, but he has a full range of emotions. The Bible shows God to encompass the emotions that range from love to grief to anger to joy. Some of the emotions experienced by Jesus in the New Testament writings are compassion, weeping, joy, love, agony and anguish, joy, groaning, exasperation, loneliness, and even a controlled anger. Jim referenced last week when Jesus, he made a whip and he lashed out at the tables in the synagogue. But the word, the Greek word for that experience was a controlled anger. It actually was the emotion anger. And then what he did was a response in what was his father was doing. So he wasn't just like, I'm so mad. You know, he actually, his behavior was a controlled behavior. And so we can't use that excuse as a, you know, for an excuse of I got mad and I knocked over stuff, or I got mad and I hit the wall, because Jesus was acting in what his father was doing, and so he could be angry and then respond how his father had him respond. So it's only if the Lord tells us to hit the wall that we get to do that. But until he does, there's no excuse. Another important quality about humanity is that we're called to love. Matthew 22:36-40 says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So we're supposed to love God, love others, and love ourselves. The other thing that we need to understand about humanity is that our security and our significance is found in God. That's a promise. The Bible tells us that we are loved and God protects us and that he will never leave or forsake us. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Psalms 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. So feelings are intended to keep us balanced, and they're supposed to steer us into positive relationships with ourselves, God, and others. Their function in life is to direct us into health and well-being. Negative feelings aren't bad. Jim mentioned last week that when we feel anger, we're not bad. It's just to alert us that something is wrong. The function of feelings in life is to direct us into health and well-being. Anger has a specific purpose as a feeling. We all have certain boundaries, whether it's our skin, our time, our emotional space, how we want to be treated. One author includes our self-image, our standpoint, our point of view, our voice. When our boundaries are infringed upon or crossed, the natural feeling is anger. Not rage, just a feeling of, I don't like that. So for instance, if we're shopping and someone's shopping behind us and they accidentally crash into us, it hurts. It feels, we can feel angry. And then we just kind of turn around and say, you know, excuse me, please don't crash your car into me, right? And ideally we were alerted to a situation and then we were able to communicate it and we were able to, you know, like get out of the way of their cart, back away so the pain isn't there anymore. And then that process is over. You know, I'm like, ideally, you know, hopefully they won't keep on crashing the car into us and then it's a different process. But we have, but that's what a natural, like what a natural healthy process of feeling, being alerted to anger and then are being alerted to the boundary violation and then able to communicate it and separate ourselves from the violation and then the resolve of the anger would look like. Okay, so that you have that is that what the natural process is supposed to look like. So we don't judge that feeling as bad because it's just a feeling. And it alerts us to respond in a healthy way. Relationally, once alerted, we have the option to choose an action that will best reflect our love for God and ourselves and others. You know, we get to a safe place, we communicate, we don't want you to do this thing anymore. Another role that anger plays is that it alerts us to our passions. When we find ourselves grieved or angered by certain injustices in the world, it can stir awareness about what the things we really care about. That's why sometimes we really care about you know, a situation in Sierra Leone, or the plight of refugees, or helping people in flooded areas. And we're thinking, and when we get mad if other people aren't really responding more, you know, it's really because God's alerting us to our passions, the things that we're actually called to act on, the things that we're actually called to pray for. And so our anger and our rage, you know, we can be mad that the enemy is doing these things, but being mad at all the people and everything involved doesn't really help us. It just, our anger can alert us to what our response is to be, and we go to God in order for him to let us know what our response should be then. You know, one of the things that I care a lot about is survivors of childhood abuse, or victims of who have been discriminated against, or people who don't have who are marginalized and don't have a voice. And so when I see these things happening, my heart is stirred. I can be angry, or I can be grieved. But if I just act out on that and out of a fit of rage, then I'm not actually processing this with God and saying, God, how can I help? What is my part in bringing your kingdom to the world? Anger is also a part of the natural grief process. Grief comes from loss or a healthy wish, or when a healthy wish is thwarted. This is a natural reaction to disappointment that varies from mild, like, well, I just didn't get what I wanted, or to extreme, such as loss of a loved one, or loss of property, or the experience of trauma. As a result of the grief process, anger is a response to the powerlessness and inability we feel to make things better on our own. Even as part of grieving, anger's function is ideally to move us through the process to a place of acceptance. Healthy grieving is when we are free and supported to express our loss and our pain and our disappointment, and that expression is met with comfort from others and from God. So the ideal purpose of anger, of the feeling anger in our life, is to alert us. It lets us know that something's wrong. We then are to act out of love and promote our safety and healthy relationships. The fruit of this is that we are healthy, that we are safe, and that our relationships are healthy and ongoing. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen all the time. We live in a sinful and fallen world, and it is broken, and we experience a lot of brokenness. So our boundaries become violated because people are given free will, and because people have free will, they are free to sin, and they're free to make bad choices, and a lot of times those choices hurt us. People hurt people, and sometimes they do thoughtless things, sometimes they do harmful things, and sometimes they are just really cruel. Many of us were hurt to whatever degree when we were far too young to understand the truth of God's love and his presence and his protection. Satan and evil told us God didn't care because we couldn't feel him. We could feel the pain, we could feel the hurt, we could feel the powerlessness, but we couldn't feel God. And so when Satan came and said, God doesn't care, you didn't deserve it, you're not worthy, there's something wrong with you, you've been rejected, we believed it all. Many of us experience situations in our childhood where people hurt us and we just weren't able to process the anger in a healthy way. We couldn't back away from the pain. We couldn't say, please don't do that. And when we did, it didn't stop. As I've talked in the past about, I have talked in the past about a day when I was in sixth grade where a classmate was just running at me and kicking me. And this wasn't just any classmate. This was my best friend. And she was my best friend. And I was in this group of girls and it was I thought we were all having a great time together. And on the way home that day, she decided she didn't like me and she kicked me all the way home for 8 blocks. And so she would just run and kick and run and kick. And in my Sunday school training, I was thinking, turn the other cheek, turn the other cheek. Because if I didn't, I was going to turn around and kill her. And I didn't want to go to jail. So I was like turning the other cheek all the way home. But I had that rage right with me. And it wasn't the Lord just helping me process that anger. I held on to that. And those girls were mean the rest of the school year from October until May. And it was horrible. And I was mad. And the only thing I thought I had was my rage. When my dad, when I was growing up, was an alcoholic. He has since turned from alcohol. But when I was growing up, I didn't really realize it was that bad until I was 12. And from the time I was 12 until right before Tanner was born, I was really mad about that. It hurt me. It caused me a lot of shame. I was embarrassed. I felt rejected. And I prayed, God, make him stop. Make him stop doing that. Make him love me more. Make him love me enough that I would be worth more to him than the alcohol. And I prayed, and it didn't stop. And when I prayed, the bullying didn't stop. And I didn't think that God cared. I thought that he was up there making me a pawn in his game. And I held on to anger, and I held on to rage, because that's what I thought were available. But God did care. He kept my heart open to be able to give and receive love. He gave me friends. He gave me training. And he healed my pain from the past. But it took a long time. So it was out of our, you know, a lot of us can identify to this. A lot of us, maybe we've had pain that's been healed from the past. And a lot of us are feeling it right now where it's stayed in our stomach and is still there. It's out of our feelings of powerlessness that the enemy offered us rage and anger and hate and resentment and bitterness. And we picked up those things both to hide behind and to use as weapons. You know, I hide behind it because if I hate you, you can't hurt me. And I use it as a weapon when I just don't have anything else. And I just feel like my rage will like make people back away. We use these things because they feel like the only power that we have. When people we love or care for hurt or disappoint us, it taps into our own feelings of worthlessness or rejection. And those feelings are so painful, sometimes it feels like if we feel them all the way, we're going to die. In order to never feel them again, we just decide that we hate those people. You know, have you ever felt like you're taking your control back in a situation simply by your hate? If you can just hate someone enough, then, you know, you have that distance, you have that protection, you have that, you know, you feel like that power is going on. And even if you're in the middle of you know, a very dysfunctional relationship, it feels like there's some sort of balance. It's said that hate is a wall that we build to protect ourselves from anger that cannot be expressed in a healthy way, in relationships that cannot be readily escaped or avoided. So I don't have to hold on to hate about somebody, you know, with someone who's across the world who's not going to touch me. But if there's someone in a relationship that I can't get out of, that anger, that we believe that anger, and often will protect us. And often as kids, we don't know any other way. And God isn't mad at us if we were angry kids. But that wall ends up being a wall that disconnects people from themselves and from God and from others. Because we grow up and we have more choices. where we didn't really know our choices or we didn't really think we had another choice when we were a kid, we do now. But if we don't realize that we have those other choices, we continue making the same old choices. And we're disconnected. We grow up and we now can set boundaries. And we can get away from bad situations. And we can talk about what's happening. But anger and hate tell us that our choices are limited and those walls stay high. Another problem of living in a broken world is denial. Denial is another coping mechanism that happens when the feeling of anger can't be properly processed. Instead of feeling the emotion and properly processing it, and by making a healthy choice, we to either adjust our communication or our circumstances and promote, make us healthy. We lock them somewhere up inside. You know, if it doesn't seem like there's any use in processing them, and so we just find a room and start shoving them all in, that this causes pain and negativity to be stored up inside of people. And it often actually fuels our rage, like in times when we're mad, and that's acted out either outwardly by, with fits of rage, or inwardly through self-harm or addictions or eating disorders, all sorts of stuff, because it goes inside and we have to hate somebody, so sometimes we just hate ourselves. The problem with that is it keeps us stuck emotionally, and we don't know how to really relate. We don't relate to ourselves well. We don't relate to others well, and we are so filled with shame, it's hard for us to relate with God. Once anger moves from its role as a feeling that brings alertness to becoming a coping mechanism, we've begun to harbor the kind of hate and anger that God says that we need to relate or we need to release. So when the Bible says get rid of anger, what I'm talking about right now, that's what we need to get rid of. Anger as a coping mechanism feels like power because it feels like we're balancing out the injustice. It feels like protection. It feels validating because it says something's wrong because I'm angry. And even if no one else is going to realize that something's wrong, my anger says that I'm right and the world is wrong. It feels like we're doing something. If I'm angry enough, I can actually feel a physical sensation that feels like I'm hurting someone or that I'm getting someone back, even if I haven't done a single thing. And that can be directed at myself or at others. Here's a story from when I was an adult. I had a friend who told me that whenever she would get mad, she would like throw plates and she would just be like really, really violent. And I was not like that because I've typically not been a destructive person. I hate things when things are broken. And so, but I was listening to her tell me how she was mad and she just was throwing plates and I just kind of made a mental note and I think, oh, that's interesting. So there was one day when my kids were little and I was really upset about something and I was sitting on the porch and Jim came home and he was talking to me and I really didn't feel like he heard me well enough and, I wasn't very validated. And so I got up and I stormed into my kitchen and I thought, I'm going to throw a plate. And I opened up my cupboard and I thought, which plate do I, won't I miss? I looked at my plates and thinking, well, there's only 8 of those. I don't really want to throw one of those. And, one of my bowls had already broken. And so then I picked out, a coffee cup because at the time, neither of us drank coffee. And so I thought, I'm going to throw this coffee cup. And I picked it up and I hurled it down and it made a huge mess. And Jim came in the room and he said, what are you doing? And I'm like, I threw a plate. And I ran upstairs. And he's like, he just looked you know, thankfully he was very kind. He cleaned it up and he came upstairs and I was crying. And upstairs I was thinking, you know, not only am I depressed, but now I have a broken platter cup, you know. And I thought to myself, I hate this. And I'm probably never going to break a cup again because that was just as bad. Because I felt that loss of my, you know, like my cup that even though I didn't use, I might use someday. And so that became, like, we checked that off. I'm not going to use that as a coping mechanism. But it's just an example of, you know, trying to create some sort of balance to these this powerless feeling. We also have anger as a secondary emotion. If primary emotions are not validated or shamed, then anger becomes a place of safety. For instance, if you ever felt embarrassed or scared and someone just made fun of you or didn't validate it, then that becomes shameful. And so when you feel embarrassed or hurt or scared or helpless or afraid or disappointment or hurt or even guilty and all those things like can start feeling shameful, and rather than feeling that shame and which leads to worthlessness or rejection and there's something wrong with you, then you pick up hate or anger instead. So you're not really feeling those things that could make you feel weak, but you pick up hate and anger and that makes you feel strong. But it keeps you stuck. You know, because you haven't been able to healthily express any of those emotions. And so you just, rather than being able to experience a full range of emotions now, you've cut off all those other feelings, which are legitimate, very legitimate feelings, and you've moved to anger, and you pick that up as a shield. But in that case, a lot of times you're not even really angry. You might just be scared. Say, for instance, your kid runs into the street. If you don't know how to process, I'm afraid, then you, rather than saying, oh, that made me afraid, please don't do that again, you get angry and you're like, don't do that. And then they think, well, you don't like that. Whatever it is, it's just a deflection of your own feeling of powerlessness that God wants to be with you in and help you trust him in. So you don't learn how to feel or process, you know, many of your other negative emotions, which again aren't bad. They're just feelings. They just are. Anger can be a learned behavior then. The unhealthy of expression of anger becomes the go-to response for almost any negative emotion. And instead of working through any of these emotions, you just don't, because that's all that was modeled in your environment. You know, something bad happens, rage. Something bad happens, anger. Something bad happens, withdrawal. I'm not talking to you anymore. The fruit of harbored anger is that you have had from coping with the lack of control is just a symptom of brokenness. It's a symptom of our broken hearts. And broken hearts aren't bad. They just are. And God wants to heal them. The fruit of anger is unhealthy relationships. And it's also a lower quality of life because we're called to act out of love. And we can't do that effectively while still harboring anger as either a wall or as a weapon or a shield, because those things interfere with our intimacy with ourselves and our others and with God. Another fruit of anger is just pain and sickness that gets stuck in our body. You know, it has to go somewhere. And so it lives as unprocessed pain within us. And sometimes that comes out in places of pains and illnesses that can't be like diagnosed or healed in other ways. It actually sometimes can physically interfere with our bodies and give us disease. Colossians 3:8-10 says, "But you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you take off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." We're not called to rid ourselves of these things because they are harmless or justified. We're called to rid ourselves because we are loved. And we are called to give and receive love. And we are being renewed into the knowledge of our Creator who loves us and the knowledge of that love that He has for us. God will bring the healing to the places that we are holding tightly closed. And He has protected you because you have all survived to be here today. And rescue has come. And I say this, and I will say this probably once a month. Rescue comes slow, but it comes. This will not happen this morning or even in the next several weeks of the sermon series. Processing the anger that has been stored up takes time. The good news is that the sermon series starts now. And we're asking you to start today with responses to offenses that start today. So as in the rest of the sermon series, we're going to be talking about like things that are happening now. And what you'll find is sometimes you'll be able to just do the surface response. I'm not offendable. Everything's okay. And sometimes it's going to hit you deeply and you're going to think, oh my gosh, how come I can't be more like Jesus? And this is why it's not an easy choice. It's a hard choice to not be offendable. And so we're going to have to work on two things at once. We're going to work on today and the future, and we're going to work on the past. When we, part of getting rid of anger is not allowing anything else to get stuffed behind that mess or behind that door that hides that messy room. The other part is opening up the door and cleaning that room out. If we want to heal today, we need to go back and allow God to heal yesterday. You're in a church family where it's okay to be right in the beginning or the middle or even toward the end of this process. Processing the anger that has been stored up takes time. And it's okay. We're okay to be in this messy church. We want to support you in experiencing healing and freedom that God wants for you. Freedom can happen once you are in a safe place, physically and emotionally. And if you are not, please talk to somebody. Because we want to help you get to that safe place. Because really, that's where freedom begins. This could, from a place of safety, it might be beneficial to begin processing anger that may have been stored for a long time. And you can do this slowly. You can do it as slowly as you want to. Even if it means just saying, I'm mad and I don't know what else to say right now. This could be hidden anger at God, others, or even yourself. We make choices not to process things with God because we didn't know He was there, that He cared, or even that He was good and loved us. And some of us thought that this was that good was for everyone else but us. As we begin to understand more of God's truth, that we are loved, we can allow ourselves to feel and release emotions in a healthy way with God, and we can experience His truth and comfort in a way that the past loses its power over our lives. We can begin to forgive and trust God with the justice that we deserve because God was mad when things happened to us, but He's also just. And He wants to work stuff out in other people in His own way. But He wants to comfort and heal us. We begin to move ahead emotionally and physically and relationally. And as we experience a different way of looking at the past, then we have greater hope for the future. This is hard and time-consuming work, and it will likely last a lifetime. But it's part of the hope that this message series wants to bring. It's part of becoming more like Jesus. As we do both things, the slow processing of the past and the healthy and present and making healthy and present and future choices not to be offended, the thought passageways in our brains actually change. Where they've shown like neuro studies where as we stop going to the bad choices and the bad decisions and harboring that negativity, that our brain passageways change and it becomes easier to make good choices. And a lot of times health in our bodies starts to happen too. The fruit of living in this way is that we become emotionally and physically more like Jesus. And our lives will begin to experience more of the love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, and self-control that are the fruit of living a life filled and comforted and led by God's Spirit. So, in response today, I'm going to ask you to do some things. First, just kind of take an honest assessment of where you are in this process. Of just saying, oh, you know, some of what she said may have applied to, you know, these situations in my life. It can be a process. You can maybe, you don't have to get real close to it if it's painful. You just kind of like imagine yourself staying here and looking across the street. You know, it's safe across the street. But just realize it's there. And then start asking for help. Maybe talk to a friend or someone you trust. Some of this will require counseling and therapy. Because you need someone who won't just be like, all right, that's right, you should just do this. You know, you don't want people who are going to get enraged with you, but you want people who will point you to truth and point you to Jesus. And so some of it is just working out, well, where is your grief and where is your loss happening? What happened? What needs to be processed? Which leads to the next one. Number, is there a number there? No numbers. The next one is recognizing grief and powerlessness. You know, that's where anger is. It's when you find where you were grieved, or when you found where you were powerless, those are the points where the enemy was saying, hey, take up the shield, take up this weapon. And that's where your anger, rage, hate, resentment are. Next, find a personal path to God. Of course, we want you here on Sundays. We want the iron that sharpens iron that comes with being part of a church family. But sometimes people also can find God in different places. Like some of you are really experienced God as you're reading the Bible or as you're reading other type of material. Some of you experience God through singing or worshiping, listening to worship music. Some of you like to be in places where there's like pretty windows or, you know, like just a type of spiritual, but really good spiritual places. Some of you like to be in the quiet, or some of you like to be in nature. Some of you can experience God in solitude, and some of you like to be talking about God with others. But whatever makes you feel connected to God, seek more of that, because the more connected you are to God, the more He's going to be able to build that trust and equity in your relationship. And the more when you open up those places that hurt, He can say, I know it hurts, but I'm here. And this morning, have hope. And if you are feeling it all hopelessness, ask for hope, because God wants to meet you with hope. As we recognize areas that we have truly harbored anger in an unhealthy way, we can learn how to respond more healthily, more often, to the natural alert feeling that anger is designed to have in our lives. In the upcoming weeks, we're going to talk about how to refrain from judging, how to make rational choices instead of acting out, how to forgive, what healthy response to injustice can look like. This was probably the heaviest message of the series, and praise God you all survived it. We talked about this because I know that as we're just saying, well, just don't judge or just don't, you know, just don't take offense. For so, it can feel really condemning if we try not to and we still feel that way. But this is why we still feel that way, because we still have work to do beyond what's on the surface. But God is, he loves that we're doing both things at once. It was probably, we want to encourage you to have hope that God is in this process of changing us all into his likeness. You know, just know that he's healing you, that this isn't something that he's bringing you to because he was mad that your heart was broken. He was hurt that your heart was broken. He bore that pain on the cross, and he bore it so that he could heal you and begin healing you today. I'm looking forward to seeing more of the fruit of this in my own life, and I'm looking forward to hearing stories of what God is doing in your lives. And I can guarantee you that your walls or your dishes or whatever else you've been throwing instead of processing your anger will be appreciative of it as well.